We're going to be looking this morning into the Gospel of Luke, of course, a Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, if you would. Luke chapter 2. I'll start with this little illustration. It was a chilly December evening in downtown Chicago, and about a dozen of us from a suburban Christian college were Christmas caroling. A few people stopped to listen. Oh, come, all ye faithful. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him. A man sort of edged his way closer as we sang. His head nodded in rhythm with the melody. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord, they sang. As they finished, the man approached. Say, brother, would you please help my family? We ain't got no money, and my baby needs formula, he said. He was probably in his 20s, but his tired and ragged appearance made him look much older. Please, man, I really need some help. We need some food. I glanced at the others in my group. We knew that the safest response was to politely refuse. And yet we were Christians. Weren't we supposed to help the needy? Would you please help me? He pleaded again. Just a few dollars. We can't give you money, one of our group said, but we can buy you the things that you need. If the guy was telling the truth, it was something that we had to do. He said, my name is Jeremy. He told us as we walked toward the nearby convenience store. He lived in a city housing project with his wife and three kids. As we entered the store, I noticed that his eyes seemed to brighten. Maybe we'd brought a little hope into his life. Soon we bought up some baby formula, some eggs and milk. This seemed a fitting conclusion to our evening of caroling. As we handed Jeremy the groceries and a bus fare, I noticed his eye had a darkened look now, like an angry stare. He said, you think you're better than me, don't you? You all think you're something cause you come out of the suburbs buying food for the poor folk, but you ain't no better than me. No, I said, struggling to find more words, but nothing came. I realized there was nothing to say, nothing left to say that would change his mind. After a few moments of awkward silence, Jeremy grabbed his bag of groceries and walked away. Then he suddenly turned sharply and said, Merry Christmas. It was not a warm wish, but a bitter statement filled with broken pride. We might have resented Jeremy and felt justified in doing so, but was he all that wrong? Strangely enough, Jeremy gave us something far better than gratitude. He made us look hard at our selfish, prideful motives and gave us a sobering lesson on the real Christ-like reason for giving. Christ is our example. On the first Christmas, Jesus was not born a helpless babe for applause, and he didn't hang on the cross for praise. Those he died for made fun of him, but still he gave selflessly and unconditionally, motivated only by love. We were expecting a pat on the back. Instead, Jeremy reminded us of the selfless gift of Christ to us. Jesus came to give life in exchange for nothing. But in spite of the perfect gift that he gave, and in spite of his selfless spirit in giving it, the world still struggles to get Christ out of Christmas. Most of us can remember a few years back, several years ago now, when America started to change somewhat. There were lots of evidences. In the city of Boston, they renamed the Christmas tree in Boston Commons a holiday tree. About the same time, in their 260 pages of newspaper insert promotions, Target, Kroger, OfficeMax, Walgreens, Sears, Staples, Lowe's, JCPenney, Dell, and Best Buy failed to mention Christmas a single time, according to research conducted by the American Family Association. The management company that oversees a subdivision of Novi, Michigan, sent the Simona family a letter demanding that they remove a nativity scene from their front yard or face fines of $100 a week. After being contacted by the attorney representing the Simona family, the company reversed its position and sent an apology along with a gift basket. School teachers in Jackson County, Georgia, that year were prohibited from wearing any pin, any angels, crosses, or clothing that might have some religious connotation or affiliation. They were also under instruction not to have Christmas parties in the classroom, but to refer to them as winter parties. This was years ago. It's much worse now. Much, much worse now. If they're successful in booting Christ out of Christmas, I suspect it'll still be a celebration, but a celebration for celebration's sake. Christ is Christmas. Christmas is all about Christ. It's the birth. It's the birthday of the Lord Jesus Christ. We strive to keep Christ into Christmas because who He is worth celebrating. And what He's done is worth celebrating. To fully understand what Christ is and what He did, we look to His story. His story. We look to history. We look to what happened and when. The Christmas story in chronological order. That's helpful. We've done that here at Corinth Baptist Church. In John chapter 1, we saw the pre-existing Christ. Because He's eternal God, Christ was before He was a babe. Christ is the creator of the universe and all that in that is. But in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, the angels announced to Mary. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 39 to 45, Mary's visit with her cousin Elizabeth. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, the angels announced to Joseph. Announced what? Announced that Jesus would be born. In Luke 2, 1 to 7, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem, a small village just west of Jerusalem. The city of David, it's called, where David grew up. David, the king of Israel, the second king of Israel. The angels then announced to the shepherds that Jesus would be born. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 21 to 24, the circumcision and dedication of Jesus was to take place. It was 8 days after His birth. That was the time prescribed by the law. And so Jesus and His mom and dad, Joseph and Mary, made their way to Jerusalem and to the temple. Last time when we were together in Luke 2, we journeyed to the temple with them to present the baby before the Lord. That was what they were going for. There we met an old man. His name was Simeon. You remember Simeon? Simeon, who was exactly where a man could be if he understood what God had announced in the Old Testament. If he believed what God said all through the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, he would be a man just like Simeon, expecting that the Lord would soon be born, the Messiah, the one promised to Israel. He was saved, we would call it. That's not the terminology that they would use then. But he trusted God. He had faith in God's promises, and God attributed that to him for righteousness. He saved Simeon. He understood the spiritual connotations of the Old Testament promises, and he was waiting. He was waiting for them to be fulfilled. We were reminded last week when we spoke of Simeon, of Psalm 25 and verse 14, which says, "The secrets of the Lord or the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. That's a principle found all through the Scriptures. If you would be willing to do the will of God, He'll show you what it is. If you would like to know what God says, if you desire His Word, He'll reveal His Word to you. It's not mystical or magical. It's just right now you don't care. And so because you don't care, perhaps you're not willing to listen. You don't want to give it thought. And that's the way the world is right now. But the secrets of the Lord are revealed to them that fear Him. You say, well, why would you fear God? I mean, why? How do we even know there is a God? Have you ever seen Him? I've been asked that question many times. Have you ever seen Him? And I usually say, well, I don't see Him personally, but I see all the evidence of His presence. I see the trees and the sunshine and all that is. You see, this all came from somewhere. Science would tell you that. This didn't just appear, they say. It had to come from somewhere. Well, the truth of the matter is it did actually appear. The somewhere that this creation came from is the eternal God who spoke the world and all that is in them into existence. You say, that's hocus pocus. I don't want to believe that. Well, then you have to explain what we see. You have to explain the world and the universe and the stars and the sky and the planetary motion and all of the order that's there and all of the great design. And you have to do it without a designer. Or you can believe that God is the designer. You can believe that God is a designer and He spoke this into existence. God, the designer, spoke this into existence and He created man to live on this particular planet. He created Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had children and we come from their children. The human race. Adam and Eve, as you know, they weren't long on this earth until they broke the only rule that God gave them. Don't eat of a particular tree. They did anyway. Well, why'd God put that tree there in the first place, one might ask. Well, He put the tree there in the first place because He gave them a will. They could obey Him or they could disobey Him, and there had to be a disobey Him. This particular tree was in the middle of the garden. He told them, don't eat of that tree. That's all they had to do to be obedient to God. And they must have, for a while, been obedient to God and not partaken of the fruit. But eventually, they were curious enough, shallow enough to partake of that fruit. And they disobeyed God and their fellowship with God was broken. And then they had children who had children who had children who had us. And to each of us is given the nature that they took upon themselves, the sin nature. And we all rebel against God. We're all sinful. Sinful, separated from God. The Bible says spiritually dead because spiritual life is to know God. And spiritual death is to not know God, not have a relationship with Him. God created us for His own pleasure. He created us for fellowship with Him. That in itself is amazing. That God would want to fellowship with me. But He does. He says so often in His Word. I have a problem now, though. I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. You're a sinner, too. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know what? There's nothing that we can do about it. We don't have anything to offer to pay for our sin. The price of sin is blood, the blood of a perfect sacrifice, a perfect bloody sacrifice. And since we don't have anything to offer, God sent His perfect lamb. That baby that we celebrate on Christmas, the Lord Jesus. He lived 33 and a half years on this earth, perfect life. He was not a sinner. He had no sin nature. He lived a perfect life and therefore was a perfect sacrifice. No blemish, no sin. At the end of his life, they crucified him on a cross. He laid down his life. They didn't take it from him. He had already demonstrated that they couldn't take it until it was time for him to do what he came to do, to die for my sins. They buried him and he rose from the dead on the third day, Sunday, Easter. And men have been celebrating the resurrection ever since. This is Resurrection Day, Sunday, the first day of the week. We worship the Lord who died on the cross to pay for our sins. He purchased your forgiveness and mine. I've accepted that. It's a gift. You have to accept a gift. It's a gift, and God wants to forgive you of your sins and to restore you to that relationship that Adam and Eve had before sin. And he's made wonderful, precious promises to us about our future, about what's going to happen in the future. And I won't tell that part of the story right now, but I can tell you this, it's more than you can imagine. But the only way to know God is through Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me." Some people don't believe. Sounds far-fetched. Sounds like a fairy tale. Sound like something somebody made up. I would suggest to you that you read the Bible. Read the Bible because the Bible predicted things that would happen 4,000 years before they came to pass. Predicted. The Jews had it in writing. The birth of the Lord Jesus, the death of the Lord Jesus, where it would be, how it would be, all of that predicted. The rise and fall of empires before they ever existed was predicted in the Bible. That sort of draws me to the Word. And then I can tell you by experience, I've read this book several times, and it's changed my life and continues to change my life. I can vouch for the fact that God is good. God is loving and God is good. He loved you enough to send Jesus. It's a gift. Like any gift, you have to receive it. You can't fake it. You can't act saved and be saved. You have to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You have to put your confidence and faith and trust in Him for forgiveness. At the very moment you do that, you will become a child of God. And the Spirit of God will become a part of your life. He'll dwell in your being, and you can get to know God personally and intimately. I hope that you'll consider it. I hope you'll consider it. There's no better time than right now. Right now, this Christmas season, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 26... we're still talking about Simeon here just a little bit. "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Before he saw Jesus, he would not die. He was an old man. "And when the parents brought this child Jesus to the temple that day," Simeon recognized him. Don't know exactly how, but he recognized him and said of him in verse 30, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He's talking to the Lord. "My eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon recognized this babe as his own salvation. This is the one God promised. This is the blessing that God promised me. He saw the baby's birth as just another chapter in the story of redemption that he knew he was a part of. In verse 32, "A light," Simeon says, "this baby is a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." The Gentiles, they've been in darkness forever. Since the beginning, it seems, only a few of them ever finding the light and trusting in God and God's forgiveness. Jesus came to offer the Gentiles light, to show them the way. Simeon also said that this baby would be the glory of thy people Israel. What greater glory than for a nation to be able to bring into existence, to produce the Savior of all mankind. In verse 34, in the latter part of the verse, it says, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. So he would be a stepping stone to some, and he would be a stumbling stone to others. God knows that. What will Jesus be to you? While Simeon's standing there, I can picture this old man with a beard hanging down, old gray beard, and he's got this little baby in his hands, very delicate little one. He's 8 days old, maybe holding him up as he talks and looking to the Lord. I've seen your salvation. The Lord had kept his promise and making these prophetic announcements about this little bitty baby, this little vulnerable baby. While Simeon's holding this child, his praise is taken up by another, a woman, there at the temple. Either she heard the praise of Simeon and believed that this particular child was the Messiah because she too was waiting for the Messiah, or perhaps the Spirit of God sort of tapped her on the shoulder and whispered in her ear or her conscious mind that this was the one. He's here. The Savior, the Deliverer that I've promised, He's here. He's here. And so she believed. And now by a second person, Christ has been recognized in the temple. 8 days old, a babe in arms. We're going to look at just a couple of verses this morning, beginning in verse 36. Chapter 2 of Luke in verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. Anna means grace. It's the same as the Old Testament Hannah. She was a prophetess, the Bible tells us here. A prophetess is one who foretells or forthtells. You can use the term for either of those. Anna was involved in forthtelling, telling the truth that had already been established and revealed to her about this Messiah. Prophets were generally men. Earlier, Simeon had already prophesied, but as far as we know, that was the only time he did. Anna's called a prophetess. Anna was known for her gift of prophecy. There are other ladies, a few, like in Acts chapter 21, Philip had two daughters and they were called prophets. The lady prophets would exercise their gift in a quiet way, perhaps during worship in the temple. Anna was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Asher was one of the tribes of Israel that when the Babylonian captivity came, they were not totally taken out. They were not deported, not all of them. Some were not. And when they were allowed to return to the land, Asher was a great number of people that returned. Asher was responsible for them, the tribe of Asher. So they were a dedicated people. This information is given to us just to establish the fact of her Jewish lineage. You see, she took these promises personally pertaining to Israel. They were awaiting their king, their Messiah. And Anna believed every word that God had said. It says she lived with an husband 7 years. Only 7 years she was married. The next verse provides a little more information, verse 37. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. The words widow of about 84 years could mean two things. Was she 84 years old, a widow, 84 years old? Or was she widowed for 84 years? You see, in Israel, Jewish girls could be married at about 15 years old. This woman was married 7 years. And then if this 84 years mentioned in verse 37 was only her widowhood, she would be over 100 years old, 105 or 6 years old. An old lady in the temple, a servant of the Lord who departed not from the temple, it says in verse 37. Of Simeon, it was said that that he came to the temple that day. So he's there, but he lives somewhere out of the temple complex. Anna spent all of her days there. It's not to say that she lived there, though that is a possibility. You see, there were several little cubicles, several little chambers around the temple courtyard that they stored things in, and the priest would stay there. Maybe Anna was in one of those little chambers. We would say she was there for every service. She was a faithful woman. This woman may have been the one that was in mind when the Apostle Paul wrote about the widow indeed. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 5. The widow indeed is a widow of a certain age and a certain character that the Lord says the church ought to take care of them if there's no family to take care of them. He said, "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayer night and day." That's exactly what Anna was doing. She would pray and fast and serve the Lord day after day after day there in the temple. Served God with fastings and prayer night and day, verse 37 says. Serve is sort of a rendering of religious service. It could be worship. She worshiped the Lord every day. And fastings, well, that's not eating. Did you ever fast? Miss a meal? Well, not on purpose, you might say. But if you miss a meal on purpose, and probably for the purpose of here to pray, fasting is not to get God's attention. Say, "Lord, I deserve you to listen to me. I didn't eat so I could come and talk to you." No, it's more to get your attention. When we miss a meal and we pray, it's easier to pray on an empty stomach. We're not satisfied. You say, "Well, I don't know if I believe that." Well, give it a try. You miss a meal and spend some time with the Lord in prayer and meditation and see what a difference that it can make. This lady understood that difference. And she fasted and she prayed. The word for prayer here, diesis, is a word in the Greek that means entreating for something. The context seems to suggest that her meeting the Lord right now is something that she had entreated the Lord about. She wanted to meet the Savior before she died because she's an old woman. And verse 38, our last verse, "And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Coming in that instant, probably not coming into the temple because she was there always, but coming into the presence of Simeon, the old man who was prophesying, and Mary and Joseph and this baby, she came into their presence, and while Simeon was praising God for the baby Jesus, she was giving thanks also. She joined in Simeon's celebration of praise and spake of him, of Jesus, to all them. So she was in a place of public worship, a place where those serious seekers would gather together, people who were looking for the Messiah, and she sought them out and shared the good news. He's here. Jesus is here. She shared the good news with them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem, it says. Redemption means deliverance. But this deliverance is at a price. Deliverance at a price. That's redemption. All had been waiting for this promised messianic deliverance for thought only of physical things for some. It was a physical deliverance for them. Rome was a Gentile power that had occupied Israel, and they hoped for deliverance from Rome. There were some of them, they desired national political deliverance from Rome. For a few of them, though, this would mean spiritual deliverance. This babe was going to be a deliverer in the spiritual realm. Simeon and Anna knew that the hope of Jerusalem and all Israel was the spiritual deliverance. They had a sin problem. Israel had a sin problem, and they needed a deliverer from the spiritual depravity and death that they all were in. It could be afforded by this babe, and they knew it. They knew it. Very simply, may I ask, do you look for redemption? Would you like to have deliverance from sin in your life? You need look no further than Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is a vital part of our human nature to ask, well, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Some ask the question expecting that the answer will always come in the physical realm. There are a lot of people like that. They view salvation as like that. If I give myself to God, what's He going to do for me? That's what they want to know. And they're looking for a physical answer, something that He would do. Christmas here in America has a way of promoting what's in it for me, don't they? Don't we, I should say. An attitude that focuses on the physical. But if our focus is purely physical, what's in it for me? It reveals our carnality, our selfishness, our spiritual deadness. In most cases, carnality is not an issue only at Christmas, is it? If you're not interested in God's forgiveness, it's probably because of carnality. It's because of the flesh. It's because of our natural tendencies to focus on the here and now. I recently read about a family who attended church on Easter and Christmas. That was it. A young woman in that family became critically ill, and the prognosis was really bad. In fact, the doctors expected that she might die within a few weeks. The woman asked the pastor if Jesus healed in the Bible. He said, yes. She said, well, why won't He heal me? If Jesus healed in the Bible, why doesn't He heal me? And the pastor told her that God certainly could heal her. And he prayed with the family that God would heal this woman. Then the family, because they said, the family began to beg and bargain with God. If only God would heal her, they would be completely recommitted themselves. They would completely recommit themselves to Him, and they would be in church every Sunday for the rest of their lives. To the amazement of the doctors and the family, God healed that woman. She came out on the other side, and the sickness was gone. She was released from the hospital, and sure enough, the next Sunday, the whole family was there. They filled up two rows. And they were all rejoicing together and praising God for His mercy. The next week they came back. But after about a month, only the young woman and her husband were there. They were attending, and before long their attendance became sporadic until they dropped out except for Christmas and Easter like they started. You see, they considered establishing a relationship with God by asking, what's in it for me? I don't know how many people I've talked to. It may not be their very words, but it's something similar to this. I say, would you consider the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you hear what I have to say? They say, I tried the Jesus thing. And I usually say to them, you don't try Jesus. You surrender to Jesus. You see, He is Lord. He is God. He is eternal. He is love and mercy and grace, but He's also just. Every sin must be paid for. We can accept His payment for our sins, or we can be separated from God forever, because God's holy and righteous and good, and He will not tolerate sin in His presence. So there are only two places to be. One is heaven, and another is a place prepared for the devil and his angels called hell, the lake of fire. And hell is prepared so that people can suffer the consequences of sin. That's so critically important, isn't it? So critically important to us. And yet some people can't get their minds and eyes off the physical. They're looking for what's in it for me in the physical realm to the neglect of the spiritual. What's in it for me with the focus on an expectation on the spiritual realm is what Simeon and Anna had. They were never disappointed, no matter what. Anna understood the spiritual significance of the first Christmas. This baby was the promised Messiah, the deliverer of Israel, the redeemer of her own soul. The baby was born to die for the sins of mankind, and men would live or die spiritually based upon what they did with the revealed truth about this baby Jesus, who wasn't a baby long. Anna, Simeon, they have lived these 2,000 years since that day in the presence of Jesus, the babe they came to the temple to adore. They've never been disappointed. You say, well, how do you know? Have you talked to them? No, I just read about them in the Word. Jesus is their Savior, their deliverer. I don't know what to do more than tell the truth. Now, that's my job. Yours is to heed the truth. What will you do with Jesus? Let's pray. Dear Lord God, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to share the story of Jesus with these my friends. And Lord, you know my desire for them. It's the same as yours. You would have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of truth. But Lord, you know, eyes can be blinded. Our focus can be wrong. And so, Lord, there has to be a response from the hearer. I pray for these who hear today. Lord, glorify yourself in them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.